Well, it's so good to have you tonight for our preschool hour. We're going to learn the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s tonight. Sometimes we need to go back to the ABCs in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I just want to say that our culture that we live in today, it's a culture of addiction. You know, I was just saw a video today of a pastor who lost his sister yesterday to a drug overdose. And it's a huge reality in our culture. There's addiction to social media. Oh, you thought you were you thought you would be not listed among the addicted. But if you think about all the addictions today, social media, drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, stealing. Can you believe all the forms of stealing today with the scams? How many of you get scam calls every day? Scam emails. I want to warn you, if you're on For Sale for Dumas and Facebook, beware. There's a person that keeps appearing on there with a list of stuff, and it sounds like, wow, a nice 55-inch TV for $250, and he's got all this stuff real cheap. But you'll notice down there, there's no comment. You can't comment on it. And what they do is they trick you. They want you to message them, because you can't comment to ask questions, so you have to message them. So it goes to private. They're after your money. It's a whole scam thing. So there's all kinds of scams, ransomware, identity theft, all these addictions that we have. You know, studies show that most people that live with addictions today, they, for the most part, grew up with a troubled childhood. It's not true of all, but they say most of them had a troubled childhood, and they use these addictions to deal with these feelings of shame, hopelessness, and isolation. But what these addictions do is bring more shame and hopelessness. For others, a troubled childhood leads to identity issues. Can you just stop and think about that word identity? Is a big word. I was actually doing a little research on it. I was kind of shocked that back in 2015, according to New York Times, that the word of the year for 2015 was identity. And then I went on to read that if you go to dictionary.com, it was the number one word that people were looking to define in that same year of 2015. Think about all the things that are, how that word identity is used today. It's used with gender identity, sexual identity, social identity. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. People asking these questions, who am I? Who do I want to be? You know, our culture has sold this lie. This lie that you can be happy by constructing your identity to be whatever you want it to be. But that's a lie. These people that are trying to change their gender and things like that, thinking it's going to bring happiness and peace and acceptance and all this, but it ends up bringing more unhappiness. By contrast, the Bible tells us that you can only be blessed and happy by embracing the identity that God has designed for you. Now, behind all this mess that we see in our culture today with all the addictions and identity issues, behind it all is our enemy, Satan. And he is a deceiver. He's called in the Bible the deceiver of the whole world. He's called the father of lies, a thief, and a murderer. I think a lot of Christians are not even, they're asleep, not even realize what's going on today. You know, since the 60s, Satan has been dismantling the family. And you think about where we are as far as the family today. How many children grow up today without a loving father and mother? In a biblical family. I mean, it's far and few between. And that's why we're having all these increase in addiction, increase in identity issues, increase in all these things that we're seeing going on in our society today. We're reaping a harvest of turning away from God as a society. But I want to assure you tonight that this is not a hopeless situation. It seems like, if you start looking around and listening to the news long enough, it seems like that there's a hopeless situation that we can't fix. But I want to say tonight, there is hope in the name of the Lord. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To every single one that believeth. I want you to recall how that the Lord had placed this church of Corinth in a very strategic place. They had tremendous opportunity for ministry. I mean, this was, remember what the word Corinthianize meant? Or to play the Corinthian? I'm going to try to keep it G tonight, rated because of all the children we have here, but you know, it was a bad word. It was not good. It was a very wicked and corrupt city. But God had placed this church there for a reason. But the sad thing was this church was not capitalizing on the opportunities that God had given them. They were not nearly as concerned about being the Lord's church in a lewd society as they should have been. And so Paul, he writes this letter. You know, it's funny, I've seen this before, but a pastor shared something last week that if Paul was to visit our churches today, that we would be getting a letter. Tonight, we're going to just look at three verses, verses 9 through 11. And we briefly touched upon these last week and applied them to lawsuits, but tonight we're going to show how these verses teach us what God desires for us as a church. Before I read this, let me just say I've titled this message tonight, A Haven of Hope. A Haven of Hope. I'll explain that in just a moment. Let's read these verses. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now notice these next three words. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And I want to just say those last two have to do with homosexual behaviors. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful that your word is living, is powerful. We're thankful that it's relevant even to to 2023 right here in Dumas, Texas. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit works and through the Word to teach us, to help us to grow more like Christ. And Father, sometimes we look at the Word of God and it's not easy to look at these issues that we face in our culture today. But I'm thankful, God, that you've instructed us in the truth and what is right. More importantly, I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves us, the gospel that delivers us from sin. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use this message to help us be a church that you would desire us to be a haven of hope. And I pray in Jesus' name. You know, there are many word pictures in the New Testament for a church. You know, the church is called a bride. The church is called a temple or a building. It's called a body, the body of Christ. We know that the church is also likened to a flock. It's also likened to an army. There are a lot of different word pictures, and I like word pictures that help us to understand our function as a church and what we should be and do. But one we're going to look at tonight is this, that God wants our church to be a haven of hope. Now, a haven, if you don't know what that is, it's like a harbor. It's a safe place. It's a shelter. And, you know, we came in, it was windy. There's storms around us. And I want you to imagine a tremendous storm, and you're in a ship. You want to find a haven. You want to find a place of shelter. You want to find a place of safety. Well, the Lord wants our church to be a haven of hope to this lost world. And you know, sometimes I fear that churches that we do not want people that we see listed here even to visit our church. We do not want to even reach them. We do not want to be around these people. But I believe God wants us to be a haven of hope. And a haven of hope for disciples and in our church who are trying to grow and change to live in a life that pleases God. We should be a haven of hope for our church members even. You know, as we come here on Wednesday night, as we gather on Sunday, this should be a haven for us. Where we come and we gather around each other, we fellowship, we sing and worship together, we learn together, we grow together. But it also should be a haven of hope for unbelievers who are entangled in sinful lifestyles and seeking answers. And I guarantee you, there are a lot that are seeking answers. But sadly, churches are not giving the answers. Not reaching them. But you know, this passage gives great hope to both disciples and unbelievers. Great hope. I want to ask the question, how can our church be a haven of hope? Based on these three verses here, how can our church be a haven of hope? I'm going to give you three things tonight. The first one is by labeling sin for what it really is. By labeling sin for what it really is. You know, in verses 9 and 10, Paul, he lists 10 sinful lifestyles that have become so life-dominating that the person involved in these things could be labeled by the sin that enslaved them. He's not talking about an occasional act of sin. He's talking about people that were addicted to these behaviors, people that were enslaved to these lifestyles, dominated by these lifestyles so that they're characterized by it. You'll notice that it's nouns. It's all these are nouns. It's not verbs. It's not speaking of their actions. It's speaking of their label, their name. And if you look through this list, you'll see that each one of these sins break the two great commandments of the law. You know, the first and great is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can take a look at these, each one of these 10 lifestyles, and you can see that they violate those two commandments of God. But I want to say that the root problem of those enslaved in these lifestyles, the root problem is they lack a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to Satan. They believe the lies that he sold them. They're in need of redemption. Do you know what that Bible word redemption means? It means to be purchased out of slavery with a price. There's a ransom that's paid to purchase out from slavery. In that day and time, it was used of literal slaves that were people that were in bondage as human slaves. And someone would come and pay a ransom. They would pay a price to buy the slave and they could set them free. These people that are in bondage to these sins that we see in these two verses, they need redemption. And often, I want you to think about this. Often, drunkards, for example, homosexuals, or adulterers, people like that, would say, is there any hope of changing? Is there really any hope? I mean, if you think about a drunkard or a drug addict, they're in bondage, enslaved to that. They can't break free. If they could stop, they'd stop. But they ask this question, is there any hope that I could ever change? Any hope that I can ever be free from this addiction or this bondage? And this passage gives a powerful answer to that question. You know, Paul makes it clear in this passage that such things as drunkenness and adultery and homosexuality, that they are not genetic problems. They're sin problems. They're sinful lifestyles. You'll notice what he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived. And he goes on, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And again, as I said, I want to keep it G-rated as much as possible. We are literally in preschool session. So I want to encourage you, go and get a dictionary and look up those words. Look them up for yourself and see what they mean if you don't know what they mean. You know, those that are homosexuals, for example, let me just say, we've heard it over and over in our culture. I was born this way. I was born this way. You know, they believe this lie that they were born that way and they can never change. They say that so that they can be accepted. in this sinful lifestyle. But I want you to think about this, though. If these lifestyles are genetic, there is no hope for change or forgiveness. If someone that's a drunkard says, well, I'm a drunkard because my dad was a drunkard, because my grandpa was a drunkard, my uncle was a drunkard, it's in our genes. What hope does he have? All he can say, it is what it is. I was born into this. Same for people that says, I was born this way. I was born gay. Well, if you're born that way, there's no hope of change. And that's why I'm saying that we, in order to be a haven of hope, we have to label sin for what it really is. The good news is that there is power in the gospel to save people out from these lifestyles. There are thousands, millions that have come out of these lifestyles and are followers of Christ. There were hundreds in this church. I mean, look at this in verse 11. And such were some of you. You realize there were people in this church that were formerly homosexuals. There were people in this church, effeminate. You know, we may think of that as someone, it's a word that means soft, and it speaks of a woman's clothes, and it could almost be like a drag queen, but literally in this day, it was speaking of a passive person in the homosexual lifestyle, and they used it in temple worship for prostitution. It's really bad. But there were people in this church like that. There were people that had formerly lived as drunks. There were people that were adulterers. There were people that were fornicators. There were people that were with this. There were people that were thieves, idolaters, revilers, extortioners. You know the word extortioner? Someone that by force takes something from you. There are a lot of police in Ghana that tried to extort me for money. I didn't break no law. They made up something. I can tell you a lot of stories. Extortion. Ransomware is extortion. They put a virus on your computer and say, all right, if you want your information back, you pay us. That's extortion. But look what it says about them. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, these people, pretty bad people. You know, when you look at this list, the church here at Corinth was made up of people who had a past. They had a past. But you know what? If we were to look at us, we had a past. We may not be able to point to one of these things and say, well, this was me, but I guarantee every single one of us were sinful. By labeling sin for what it really is, I want to just say it's not unloving, but rather it is loving and it's being honest. And actually, it's hope-giving. It's really hope-giving. To say that you are involved in a sinful lifestyle, you know how that's hope-giving? Because Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to save us from our sins. To deliver us from our sins. Jesus is in the business of delivering from sin, making people new creation. Think about that. There's hope for every sinner, no matter how bad. Whether it's a drag queen, whether it's a gay person, whether it's a drunk, whether it's a drug addict, whether it's an adulterer, fornicator, whether it's a thief, a robber, a murderer, there's hope in the gospel of Christ. But you know, if we go along with what the culture says, we rob unbelievers and ourselves of hope. Think about that. Satan is trying to change churches, and a lot of churches have already changed. A lot of churches have already accepted these things. Like, these things are not sin. These are acceptable lifestyles. They cease being a haven of hope because they don't label sin for what it really is. The second tonight, we can be a haven of hope by having the right perspective on the past. By having a right perspective on the past. I want you to notice again in verse 11, that first phrase there, and such were some of you. Were being past tense. You know, these should be some of the most encouraging words you can ever read in the Scripture. Our past does not disqualify us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Aren't you thankful for that? But neither does our present good works qualify us for the kingdom of God. It's according to His mercy He saved us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's what Paul said in Titus 3:5. It's according to His mercy. It's by grace that we are saved. Amen. Through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to just say, if you are in Christ, you are no longer defined by your past history. You see in verse 11 that they're not still called fornicators. They're not called that anymore. There is a change. Their past is history because of the blood of Jesus. You know, one of the greatest reasons I think why people today don't have hope is because of the lies that's being said about their past. And they're believing those lies. And sad thing is, some of those lies are being taught in Christian books and magazines and even by preachers. I want to just give you a couple of examples to help you follow where I'm going. There's a lie that says, once an addict, always an addict. That's taught at AA, NA, in different organizations. And I want to say, some of these recovery groups, they do some good things. Don't get me wrong. They help some people. But this is a lie. Once an addict, always an addict. Once a drunk, always a drunk. That's a lie. Because what does the Bible say? And such were some of you. They were in the past. Drunkards. Fornicators. Adulterers. Thieves. In the past they were. But now they have a new identity in Christ. I think most of you may know the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does it say about old things? What does it say about the past? It passed away. It passed away. You know, there's another lie, and that's this. What you are today is determined by your past. What you are today is determined by your past. In other words, all the things that's in your past is buried in your subconscious. and it's now part of your identity, who you are. If you're in Christ, that is a lie. Don't believe it. Do not believe it. You know, it is true that many people can be controlled by their past. But for a believer, we are set free from our past. You are forgiven of your past. I love Psalm 103, verse 12, if you want to turn there. In Psalm 103, in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's infinity. You go east, you'll continue to go east because we are not living on a flat earth, like some people are saying. We're on a globe. You go east, you're never going to stop. You're just going to keep going and circling the globe. You go west, you're going to keep in the circle. As far as the east is the west, it's a figure of speech that means infinity. I mean, God has cast your sins into infinity. He don't remember them anymore. So what does that mean? My past is forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. To what? Forgive us and cleanse us. Not only are we forgiven of our past, but we're freed from our past. As it says there in our text in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed. You know, we're freed of our past. We're going to deal with your worst in the next point, but I just want to say that wash means to wipe it clean. My past has been wiped clean. I'm free from it. As far as God's concerned, it's gone. You know, I could go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 again. You know, old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because I'm a new creature in Christ. Life has been given to me. I have His life abiding in me. I'm a new person. You know, if I did not have the new nature, I could not free myself from the bondage of sin. And that's why people who are lost, they can't break the addiction. They can't be set free from these things. They need a Redeemer, a Savior. And I want to just say there is a difference between saying, I used to be a drunk and I need to be careful being around alcohol because I could fall back into that. There's something different between that and saying, I was once a drunk and I'll always be a drunk. Or once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. There's a difference between those two. I hope you see that. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, that's a lie. Christ saves us from it. He delivers us from it. We're a new creature in Christ. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're no longer that. Whatever you were before you were saved, you're no longer that. That's not you. Now, you can go back and commit some of those acts of sin, yes, but that's not you. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. And so when we attach a label to a person for life, it robs them of hope. You tell a drunkard he's always a drunkard. What hope does he have? You know, we must teach believers in Christ that they're not hopelessly bound to a certain lifestyle or label. We must teach that. We must have the right perspective of the past. What should you do with your past? Because like I say, it can have control. It can influence you. If you don't take care of your past, there are a couple of things I would like to suggest. Confess all known sin. If there's any sin that you have in your life, it can affect you dramatically if you haven't dealt with it. Confess it. Renounce it. Proverbs 28:13, I'll give you that verse for this point. I used to have that memorized, but I can't think of, I'll get it wrong. So I'm just going to turn there. Proverbs 28:13, it says this: He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So there it is. Confess it. Renounce it. Forsake it. Another thing you should do with your past is exercise faith in God's forgiveness. Exercise faith in God's forgiveness. You know, there are some people that teach you need to forgive yourself. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. But you do need to accept God's forgiveness. When you go to Christ and you confess your sin, He said, He is faithful and just to our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by faith, receive it. Believe it. If you hold on to Him in your conscience and your memory, you're going to minimize the blood of Jesus and His promise that He gave us. Here in the Scripture, He said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." Exercise faith. Don't go around with this guilt of your past. There are people that live with this guilt in their past. You know, there might be some times where it can be helpful to look at our look back to our past, to try to discern where habits started in our life, maybe some sinful habits. You know, let's just look at a simple example. Let's say that a person is struggling with authority, with respecting and obeying authority in their life. And they can think back to a time when a teacher or a parent had mistreated or abused their authority. And so they responded to that sinful treatment in a sinful way. And so that wrong thinking and speaking and behaving towards authority continued and continued to develop, leading to a present despising of authority. So it can be helpful in ways like that. We can look back and say, oh, that's where it started, and deal with that. Having the right perspective on the past gives hope. Remember, when we take it to Jesus, it's under the blood. We're washed. You know, we all were a sinful mess before we came to Christ. But we're now in Christ. New creatures. So we can be a haven of hope by labeling sin for what it really is and by having the right perspective on the past. But number three, by understanding all that God has provided in salvation. By understanding all that God has provided in salvation, we can be a haven of hope. We need to get a grip on this salvation that we have in Christ. You know, this Corinthian church, and as we see in this passage, they had ex-fornicators, ex-adulterers, ex-thieves, and so on. But I want you to notice, I love this word that Paul uses three times in verse 11. When he says, "And such were some of you, but," you'll notice "but" is used three times in this verse. This is one of the strongest adversative particles in the Greek language. It's a very strong adversative particle. And three times it indicates a contrast of the present Christian life with the past sinful life. He says that such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It made no difference what they were before they were saved. It made no difference what you were before you were saved. God can save a sinner from any sin and from all sin. But it does make a great deal of difference what a believer is like after salvation. We're to live a life that corresponds to our washing, to our sanctification, to our justification. You know, I really believe that only transformed people go to heaven. Transformed by grace, by Jesus. Let's briefly look at these three phrases, but ye are washed. Washed speaks of new life. New life. Or regeneration. So washed speaks of new life. I want to read Titus 3, 5 and 6. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So I want you to notice that washed, it speaks of regeneration, new life. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That's regeneration, new life. We're washed. So we have new life. "But ye are sanctified." Sanctified speaks of new behavior. New behavior. To be sanctified, it has actually two meanings. In one sense, it means to be set apart by the Father. He takes us out from sin, from the kingdom of darkness, and he separates us, puts us into the kingdom of light, where we're saints. And so we're separated from the world and sin, and we're his. We belong to him. That's one sense of sanctification. But another sense, to be sanctified is to be made holy inwardly and to be able by the Spirit's power to live a righteous life outwardly. So this sanctification, the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us inwardly, it enables us to live holy. It enables us to live a life pleasing to God. It's this sanctified life that we have by the Holy Spirit that allows us to not still be a fornicator or still be an adulterer or a drunkard or whatever it might be. Before a person is saved, he does not have this holy nature, this sanctification, so he don't have any capacity for living holy. But in Christ, we're given this new nature so we can live a new kind of life. Sin's domination in our life has been broken and replaced by a life of holiness. So when he says, "But you are sanctified," he's saying you receive a new behavior, this holiness, this power to live for Christ. But then he says, "But you are justified." This speaks of a new standing before God, a new standing. You know, before we were unrighteous. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's what we were. But we have a new standing now. We're now righteous. And the word justified means to be declared righteous by God. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looked at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus instead of my sin, instead of your sin. The righteousness of Jesus had been credited to us, to our account. And so we have a new standing. We're no longer the unrighteous. We're no longer the unjust. We're no longer the unsaved. We are saved. I didn't hear no amen on that. Man, we should say amen. We're saved. We are righteous in His sight because of being justified by faith. I want you to know, church, this is who you are. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, we can be a haven of hope. That's what God wants us to be. It's not easy for me. I mean, when I see people that, especially in these gender identity problem issues, you know what I'm talking about? I have a hard time. I just don't want to be around those people. But you know, we're called to share the gospel. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to love and share that. All people. And you know, if you look at this passage, all these sins are listed. I mean, fornicators are listed with covetous, with revilers. I mean, we can't just point to a homosexual. We can't just point to that person and say they're worse than a drunkard. They're both sinful lifestyles. I do have a position, though. I do want to let the church know this, that if we have a drag queen, and we did have one Sunday, I believe, but they didn't come into the church service, but into the foyer. But if we do have a male wearing woman's clothes, we're going to be kind to them and say that they're welcome here, but they have to go change. I'm not going to allow them to come into the church service dressed like a woman when they're not a woman. And I think that's the right position. I want to do it kindly. I want to do it in love. But I just feel like that for the protection of our children and our church and our testimony, I just can't allow them to come in. Now, we may have people with some of these different lifestyles. They're welcome. They're welcome to come, but if they create a scene, they're not welcome. But we need to be a haven of hope. This message challenged me. It really did. We need to show people that there is hope in Christ. You can be set free. You can be a new creature in Christ. May we be that haven of hope to our community. Father, we come to you tonight. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. We're thankful that in Christ we are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. Father, I thank you for those wonderful truths. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God, help us not to forget who we once were, but help us also not to forget who we are in Christ. Lord, our identity in Christ is important. There shouldn't be any confusion about it. We shouldn't let the devil steal our identity in Christ and try to convince us that we're really a liar, that we're really a drunkard or a fornicator, whatever. But God, help us to realize who we are in Christ, to live out that identity, to be a church that is a haven of hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.